Lord of the harvest is calling, for laborers true in his field. Together the sheaves ere they perish, when mercy no more is revealed. We bask in the sunlight of glory, on heavenly manna we're fed, while souls o'er the ocean in darkness are starving for life-giving bread. They're perishing now, yet Jesus to save them has died. God pay them the debt that we owe them, those souls who in darkness abide.
The Mission Trail is on the air. It is my happy privilege to introduce to you the Mission Trail with your speaker, Brother Willie C. Murphy of Guthrie, Oklahoma. Please pray that his ministry may be a blessing to all who hear him. And let us remember the words of the Master as recorded in John 4 and 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest.
Yet Jesus to save him has died. Go pay them the debt that we owe them, those souls who in darkness abide.
And now here is Brother Murphy.
Thank you, Brother Leslie. It's a real pleasure to be coming to all the listeners of radio station XEG with another gospel message. This is the Mission Trail broadcast of Guthrie, Oklahoma, and your speaker is Willie Murphy. We want to tell you that we deeply appreciate the interest which you have shown in this gospel message and your letters of encouragement and tokens of support are deeply appreciated. We trust the Lord will richly reward each one of you as you help us to get this message forth each week. Consider this scripture in Matthew 18th chapter and beginning at the 2nd verse. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Today, I would like to speak to you concerning the children of God. Just as children in their natural state look to their parents for their guidance and leadership, even so I believe that God desires us as his children to look to him that we may be guided in all of our affairs of life. Jesus himself took the children up in his arms and blessed them. And when others complained about this, he gave them these lessons which are so valuable to us and to explain to them that they must become as a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. Also, I would like to call your attention to the fact that one of our great presidents, Abraham Lincoln, was a great lover of children. He was often known to talk to them and speak words of encouragement to them. In fact, he had some children of his own. Two of them especially were of great interest to him. These were his sons, Willie and Thomas. Of course, Thomas was often called Tad. And to bring out the thought a little better, I'm going to quote to you some from The Life of Lincoln by Tarbell. Notice this description here of his love for children. The protecting sympathy and tenderness of the president extended to all children became a passionate affection for his own. Willie and Tad had always been privileged beings at the White House, and their pranks and companionship undoubtedly did much to relieve the tremendous strain the president was suffering. Many visitors who saw him with the lads at this period have recorded their impressions. How keenly he enjoyed the children. How indulgent and affectionate he was with them. Again and again he related their sayings, sometimes even to grave delegations. Now, don't you see how the president enjoyed these children? It's almost typical of the way Christ took the children up in his arms and blessed them. But on the other hand, don't you know that God uses children to sometime point out, even to great men, their need for him? And this is exactly what happened in the life of President Lincoln. Notice again, as I quote, "When both the children fell ill, when he saw them suffering, and when it became evident, as it finally did, that Willie, the elder of the two, would die, the president's anguish was intense. He would slip away from visitors and cabinet at every opportunity to go to the sick room, and during the last 4 or 5 days of Willie's life, when the child was suffering terribly and lay in an unbroken delirium, Mr. Lincoln shared with the nurse the nightly vigils at the bedside. When Willie finally died on February 20th, the president was so prostrated that it was feared by many of his friends that he would succumb entirely to his grief. There is ample evidence that in this crushing grief, the president sought earnestly to find what consolation the Christian religion might have for him. It was the first experience of his life, so far as we know, which drove him to look outside of his own mind and heart for help to endure a personal grief. It was the first time in his life when he had not been sufficient for his own experience." Now, as you may recall, in some of the earlier experiences of Abraham Lincoln, he had somewhat lost interest in the spiritual things of modern religion of that day because he recognized some of them as not being exactly as they should be. And even so in our day, perhaps there are just reasons for us to feel that things are not conducted in the way which God would have this done, especially in many of the so-called churches of today. But this does not alter the fact that true religion is based upon the Bible and is not cornered up in some special part of the earth, but it is free and open for all to receive its truth when they accept the Word of God and become one of God's little children. Now, as Abraham Lincoln realized his need of a personal God, even greater than perhaps before at this time of grief, and as the strain of national emergencies pressed in upon him, I want you to know that in August of 1861, he issued a proclamation for a national fast day, which is most impressive for its reverential spirit. Think of it, friends, a president of the United States issuing a national fast day proclamation. Let me read a little of this proclamation to you. "Whereas it is fit and becoming in all people at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, and bow in humble submission to his chastisements, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to pray with all fervency and contrition for the pardon of their past offenses and for a blessing upon their present and prospective action. And whereas, when our own beloved country, once by the blessing of God, united, prosperous, and happy, is now afflicted with faction and civil war, it is peculiarly fit for us to recognize the hand of God in this terrible visitation, and in sorrowful remembrance of our own faults and crimes as a nation and as individuals, to humble ourselves before him and to pray for his mercy, to pray that we may be spared further punishment, though most justly deserved. Think of it, friends, a proclamation by the President of the United States for a national fast day. Now, just as this was the case in Lincoln's day, even more so are our troubles pressing us on every hand today. We must accept the gospel as a little child and believe the word of God if we would be saved from national disaster and from personal tragedy, which is so prevalent in the land today. But a little more quotation here from this book about Lincoln. But it is not until after the death of his son that we began to find evidence that Mr. Lincoln was making a personal test of Christianity. Broken by his anxiety for the country, wounded nigh to death by his loss, he felt that he must have a support outside of himself, that from some source he must draw new courage. Could he find the help he needed in the Christian faith? From this time on, he was seen often with the Bible in his hand, and he is known to have prayed frequently. His personal relation to God occupied his mind much. He was deeply concerned to know, as he told a visiting delegation once, not whether the Lord was on his side, but whether he was on the Lord's side. Henceforth, one of the most real influences in Abraham Lincoln's life and conduct is his dependence upon a personal God. End of quote. Friends, let us spend a moment in prayer. Our gracious Father, take the words of the message today and bear them to the hearts of the nation. Bear them to the rulers of our government and to the individuals personally. May they feel their need of a personal experience with Thee, the true and living God. Bless each one who hears the broadcast tonight, and to Thee we'll give the praise, for we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Here now is a song for you, Constantly Abiding, as sung by Bob and Doral Forbes, Randall Flynn, and Melvin Doolittle.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, constantly abiding. Jesus is mine, yes, Jesus is mine.
This message has been brought to you by the Mission Trail of Guthrie, Oklahoma. If you would like to have a printed copy free of charge, you may have one by simply sending us your request. If you have enjoyed the message, we would appreciate a letter from you. Until next Friday night at 10:45, this is Willie Murphy saying, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours and a very pleasant. Good night.
Jesus is mine.